If you have your text with you this morning, your scriptures, turn to Luke 2. We're in Luke chapter 2 this morning, verses 39 to 52. If you're using the Pew Bible, it should be around page 858 or somewhere around there. The passage we come to speaks briefly to what Jesus' life was like when he grew from an infant till he started his ministry when he was 30. We get one glimpse. There are fanciful apocryphal writings that aren't scripture, apocryphal gospels that they'll try to talk about. When Jesus was a child, he would make birds out of mud and then do a magic trick and they would turn into real birds. And these false gospels and these apocryphal writings, they have an instant where some kid pumps into Jesus as a child and Jesus strikes him dead. And so just some silly, fanciful ideas written many, many years after the time of Jesus, not scripture, not fitting with the character of Christ. But God in his grace has given this one passage to look at Jesus as he grew like the rest of us, from an infant to 30 years old. As we begin to look at this, remember there's no one like Jesus. He's God in the flesh. Jesus is 100% God and 100% human. He has full and complete faculties of both. Whatever you can say of God, he's holy, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, goodness, justice, and truth. You can say that about Jesus. And everything you can say about what it means to be human, that he's finite, that he's learning, that he's growing, that he has a real body, a real soul, you can say that about Jesus. With Jesus being one person with two natures, he sets aside his prerogatives as being God, and he would depend on the Holy Spirit to lead him all of his days. At certain times, his deity would burst forth, but most of the time, he's walking, depending on the Spirit. Remember, he's like us, he's like you in all ways, except without sin, without original sin. And just try to imagine what it would be like to be an infant, a toddler, a teenager, a young man or woman without original sin, without the fall of Adam, without the guilt of Adam, without having any inkling to do anything sinful. That was Jesus' experience. He's the second Adam, scriptures call him. And we get a glimpse of his life as a 12-year-old today. Let me pray and we'll walk through our text this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would teach us, that you would give us some insight as we look into this passage you've given us for all our time to look into the person and work of Christ even as a middle school age youth. Lord, help us to understand as you worked in him the zeal that he had for you. Lord, as one who is fully human, made in the image of God, what it means to flourish, to strive, to be eager, to grow, and who we're meant to be as your pinnacle of creation, to have dominion, to rule, to discover, to build upon this stage that you've given your people. It would be in awe of who you are. And give you all the praise of the things that we learn and discover and can appreciate here. We thank you for Christ who had a zeal that was so consuming as he continued to learn and grow, that you had to be about your business, to do everything to secure our salvation. So Lord, give us wisdom, give us insight as we look into these things this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 2, verse 39. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their town of Nazareth. This was after Jesus was circumcised, if you recall, a couple weeks ago in Jerusalem. After they had performed the things of purification and the sacrifices, they made their way back north to Nazareth. And it says in verse 40, the child grew, he became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they had failed to find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." He said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. His mother treasured up all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This ends our reading for this morning. He who has ears to hear, that I'm here what the Spirit of God says today. Zeal, kind of the word I want to focus on this morning, especially as we begin our new year. Zeal, this idea of eagerness, of passion, of fervor, of enthusiasm. We got a glimpse of it a little bit on Monday night as Ben Roethlisberger played his final home game for the Pittsburgh Steelers. If you're watching the game at all, you could sense the zeal and the passion and the eagerness of all the players on that team wanting to do everything they could to achieve victory and win that game. For Ben, you even saw the enthusiasm of the crowd that stayed and just wanted to give him thanks after 18 years of playing for the team. There's a zeal, an eagerness, and a passion. It was beautiful. Here at Jesus, with Jesus at the age of Connor, I believe he's 12, we begin to see the zeal that he had for the Lord. Later on, as Jesus begins his ministry at the age of 30, the scriptures will declare that zeal for his father's house consumed him. It burned within him. It was his highest goal. It was his highest aim in life. He had a zeal, an eagerness, and a passion to know God and to know his purposes. As you know, we can be zealous for many, many things. Perhaps you have various hobbies, various sports. You can be zealous about cooking. For some of us, we can be zealous about sleeping or napping. As you know, we can be zealous for sinful actions as well. We can be zealous for greed to get everything we can. We can be zealous over lust, using people as objects. We can be zealous for alcohol, trying to find a high that satisfies. We can be zealous for drugs, immorality, you name it. We can be zealous for a lot of things. So as we begin to think about this text, think about what you're eager to do each day. Think about what you're eager to do each day. What do you look forward to each week? What flames your passions or your zeal? And those will tell you what you are really zealous for. What do you look forward to? What's the passions of your heart? Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 11, he says, "Don't be lazy in zeal." Don't be lazy in zeal. Have a passion. Have a fervor. He says, "Be fervent in the Holy Spirit and serve the Lord." As we strive to live our lives, we should have a zeal. We should have a passion. We should have a fervor for the things of God. And as we start a new year, it's a good time to assess what we're zealous for. What do we really care about? J.C. Rao, one of my favorite writers, he says, "Zeal is a desire, a burning desire to please God, to do his will, to advance his glory in the world every way possible." He writes, "A zealous man is preeminently a man of one thing. He's more than earnest, hearty, uncompromising, wholehearted, and fervent in spirit. He sees only one thing, cares about only one thing, lives for only one thing, swallowed up in one thing, and the one thing is to please God. Whether he lives or whether he dies, whether he has health, whether he has sickness, whether he's rich or whether he's poor, whether he's pleasing people or he gives offense to people, whether he's thought of as wise or foolish, whether he gets the blame or the praise, whether he receives honor or shame, he burns for one thing, to please God. The zealous man for the Lord. Now we know we won't have perfect zeal as Christ has. That's why we will always rest in his perfection, always rest in his heart, rest in his zeal, rest in his righteousness. But you who are a believer in Christ, you are a new creation in him. You are being made in Christ's likeness. Even your zeal, even your passions will be transformed and more focused with the desire to please God. Not only for your personal walk, but even as a youth, as a teenager, as a single person, as a married couple, as a parent, as a grandparent, your desire, your zeal will burn with a passion to please God in those relationships more and more. So as we start the new year, that's what I want us to consider is our zeal. Again, think to the past day, to the past week. What is it when you get home? What is your zeal? What is your driving passions in life? Are they in line in such a way that they are pleasing to God? Are you growing? Is there a zeal and eagerness and a passion to know God and his purposes in your life? So the first point I want us to consider there in your sermon notes is that we are called to be zealous to flourish as people made in the image of God. Look again at verse 39. It says, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their town of Nazareth, and the child grew, became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And then if you jump all the way down to 52, as it sums up the rest of his life from age 12 to age 30, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God. After Jesus was circumcised and Mary and Joseph offered their sacrifices for purification, they made their way back north to their home in Nazareth. This says Jesus becomes strong, he's filled with wisdom and with favor with God. Jesus, as being fully human, is flourishing as one made in the image of God, as humanity is called to. He's doing what we're called to do in our lives, in the different seasons where God has us, to grow in our strength, to grow in our knowledge, to grow in our righteousness, to grow in our holiness. As people made in the image of God, we are to have dominion over God's creation, reflect his character to the world and to each other. And Jesus is unique in this. He's the second Adam. He's born by the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary, and he will do all these things in his life without the taint of original sin. He will do without the fallenness and corruption of his soul. It was how humanity was supposed to live from the very beginning till Adam and Eve sinned. What this means is, one commentator writes, for Jesus was never lazy. He always tried to learn as much as he could. He exercised good stewardship over his intellectual abilities, achieving the maximum potential of his human mind. Think about it. Always wanting to learn. Always wanting to discover without distortions, without the bias, without sin. Learning for the purpose of wanting to discover the glories of God and all that God would have for his people. For the purpose of truth, for the purpose of love, just to give God honor. Whether it's studying scriptures, whether it's studying agriculture, whether it's studying carpentry, whether it's business exchanges, history. Jesus would be growing as a man physically and intellectually, discovering all these things without a taint of sin. William Henderson writes, he says, the development of Jesus was therefore perfect. Every line was perfect, physically, intellectually, morally, and spiritually. He would grow and progress without being impeded by sin. As Isaiah 11 would write about Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight will be in the fear of the Lord. As he grew, Jesus was zealous to flourish as one made in the image of God, to be our perfect representative, to be our second Adam. That's why we rest in his perfection. But also as new creations, you who trust in Christ, you're called to care for your physical strength, to pursue intellectual growth, to strive after moral righteousness in our relationships, be zealous for our spiritual growth as image bearers. And it's hard in different seasons of our life and different things that are going on, but it's a call for us to recall, remember, to if there's laziness, to try to remove those things. If we're always coming up with excuses of why we can't, there's a whole world of discovery and learning and appreciating that we can do and serve God with our bodies and with our minds for the kingdom and glory of God. We're called to flourish as people made in the image of God, to discover more and more, no matter what season we found ourselves in, even in the trials and the sufferings, to see things and learn things and discover things. It's a little harder for us, right? We have original sin. We have that war raging inside of us, but we're still in Christ, called to discover, to grow, to care for our bodies and our souls. So as we start the new year, consider how you can flourish as one made in the image of God. The second thing just to point out is that we are to be zealous, eager, and fervent to grow in our knowledge of God. Again, in verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And though the feast was ended, and as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among the relatives and acquaintances, they did not find him. They returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. As we begin to think about this portion of the text, I want you to consider the zeal of Mary and Joseph in going to the temple for this feast of the Passover. As you remember, this is a feast to commemorate the liberation of the Jews from the Egyptians during the time of Moses. You remember how a spotless lamb would be sacrificed and the blood of the lamb put on the doorposts of the house, so when the angel of death would pass over the house, the firstborn would be protected. It was a feast of 7 to 8 days to commemorate these things. And I say, notice the zeal of Mary and Joseph with this Passover, because according to the law, only the men had to make this trip. Once a year, the men were called to come to Jerusalem to enjoy this yearly feast. But here we see the whole family go. The whole family understood the importance of worshiping together, that this was a momentous occasion, things to remember, things to worship, things to recall, things to teach our children. Both Mary and Joseph had a love for God and wanted to pass it on to Jesus and to their other children. And so it's a call for us to remember that children will recognize what is important to mom and dad. Children will recognize what is important to mom and dad. They're watching. Parents, your children are watching you, and they're experiencing what you believe and how you live out your faith in each and every day through the week. They see what you're zealous for. They see what you're fervent for. So it's a call for us to remind us to give our zeal and attention to the proper things, to teach our children the truths and the glories of God. And this Passover was significant to Jesus. He's 12 years old at this time. And at 13, Jewish people, the Jewish boys would go under a ceremony called the Bar Mitzvah. I'm sure many of you have heard of that. At 13, they would become a son of the law, a son of the covenant. And so going here, he would see the temple, he would see the sacrificial system, he would be close to the presence of his father near that holy of holies, and seeing these things and learning these things as a 12-year-old boy. During this Passover, we have a scene that recalls to mind the movie of Home Alone, which many of us have seen, where the family somehow always goes on vacation and somehow forget Kevin in the midst of the busyness of getting ready for vacation. Mary and Joseph are in this huge caravan of family and friends. If you recall, they're from Nazareth, and so there's Galilee, Capernaum, and Nazareth. So family and friends and relatives, they would travel together to make this 80-mile trip down to Jerusalem and back up. They wouldn't just travel by themselves. They went as a caravan to this ceremony, to this feast. And so as they're going back, they're probably Joseph thinks Jesus is with Mary and the other ladies and the young children, and Mary thinks Jesus is with Joseph and the men and the older kids. And in a day in their travel, they realize Jesus isn't there. And they search for him. Not one day, not 2 days, but 3 days. There have been hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people around Jerusalem during the time of Passover and making their way home as well. So things were pretty crowded. And you can imagine not only just losing your son, but losing the Son of God, right? So they search for him, they seek him among family and friends, and they go to the temple courts and the temple areas and they find him. Jesus sitting among the teachers, he's asking them questions and wanting to learn, and he's answering questions as well, and they're amazed at his understanding at age 12. We begin to see the zeal of Jesus as a middle schooler. He wants to know his God. He wants to know the truths of God. He wants to understand all of the Old Testament and how all things link together and point to this Messiah, who he is, that Messiah. And he would be offering insights, helping the teachers, the scribes, and the Pharisees, helping them to understand these things as well at age 12. When everyone else wanted to hurry back to get home, back to Nazareth, Jesus wanted to stay. He wanted to stick around in these temple courts. He wanted to grow. He wanted to ask questions. He's in the religious epicenter of the time, Jerusalem, and he wanted to know. He wanted to know. He didn't want to hurry and get back home. We ourselves do the same things many times each week. We come and do our religious duties Sunday morning. We worship and we hurry home without giving much thought to what was preached, to what was prayed, to what was sung. We miss out on learning and growing more. And Jesus wanted to know. He wanted to understand. He wanted to stay there and discover more. When you see God's word as a treasure more valuable than gold, you'll be zealous, you'll be eager, you'll be fervent to dig into it. As Psalm 119:72 says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." It's a good verse to consider, right? I got 1,000 pounds. 1,000 pieces of gold here were the scriptures. Which is better? For Jesus, it was the word of God. For the psalmist, it was the word of God. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. All the things of the earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And Jesus, at age 12, is already learning and growing and burning with a zeal to know and digest it and want to be part of his being. As you start to your new year, assess your zeal for the knowledge of God in the scriptures. Can you take 15 minutes and read each day? Is that as eager zeal in your heart? Or if that is a struggle? Pray right now. Say, "Holy Spirit, cause me to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Cause me to be so hungry that my soul aches until I sit and read your word and digest it for the day. Help me, Spirit of God. I want to know you and know your will and know your purposes for the day. Eat it every day as you would eat your breakfast, as you eat your snacks, as you eat your lunch, your dinner. Eat the word of God. Be zealous for the knowledge of God. And lastly, be zealous for the Father's presence. Be zealous for his purposes, as we conclude in verse 48. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." He said to them, Why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my father's house? They did not understand the saying that he spoke to them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. J.C. Ryle writes, when we have it in the solemn words which our Lord addressed to his mother Mary, when she said to him, "Son, why have you dealt with us though?" And he said, "Know you not that I must be in my father's business?" He says, a mild reproof was evidently implied in the reply. It was meant to remind his mother that he was of no common person. He had come into the world to do no common work. It was a hint that she was insensibly forgetting that he had come into the world in no ordinary way, that she could not expect him to be ever dwelling up in Nazareth. It was a solemn remembrance that as God, he had a Father in heaven, that his heavenly Father's work demanded his first attention. MacArthur, he writes, Jesus, of course, had not intentionally defied or hurt his parents, but what he had done was to make it evident that the necessary break that was to come between him and his earthly family was coming. As he would later say, "I have come down from heaven to do not my will, but to do the will of my Father who sent me." Although this break would not come for another 18 years, he's making it clear it's coming. He's reminding us who his ultimate Father is, and his desire is to be with him, to be in his presence, to be about his Father's business. At 12 years old, at middle school age, he's already starting to have a consuming zeal for his life's purpose and his Father's presence. Zeal for his Father would continue as he would grow and grow as a man. As he would begin his public ministry at 30 years old, he would come back to this temple court area for another Passover, and people would be buying and selling the sacrifices, exchanging money, hundreds and thousands of people in this area, making it a market, a den of robbers. And Jesus shows up at 30 years old, and he can't believe it. This is supposed to be a house of prayer. And he makes the whip and he chases them out at the beginning of his ministry and says, "This is a house of prayer." The disciples remembered that zeal for his Father's house consumed him. It consumed him. It was burning. And 3 years later, at another Passover feast, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, sweating drops of blood, "Father, if there's another way, if not, let your will be done." And he goes. He doesn't quit. Zeal for his Father's business consumed him, and it would take him all the way to the cross as he bears our sin, the weight of all his people's sin put on him. He who knew no sin would become sin so that we could be the righteousness of God. His zeal consumed him for his Father's business, for your salvation. He longed for his Father's presence. He longed for his father's purposes. At 12 years old, he could sing with the psalmist, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for the joy of the living God. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere." He's consumed with a passion for the presence and purposes of God. Do you understand his great and unique zeal? There's no one like him. It's his zeal, it's his life, it's his perfection that we rest on for salvation, and nothing alone. You rest in him, and then you ask him to transform your zeal, your passions, your desires for those things that would please God. Let's begin our year that way. Let's be people that have a zeal, a burning desire to please God, not only here, but in our workplaces, in our homes, where we respect and love our spouses, where we care for our kids and our kids care for their parents. There's a mutual desire, an eagerness to please God in what we say and what we do, that selfishness would melt away and there would be an exaltation for the things and a desire to please God. New Year's resolution. It's a life resolution. Ask God to make us hungry and thirsty, men and women with a zeal, with an eagerness to please God. That we rest in the zeal and the perfection of Christ who does it all, and he transforms our zeal and passions for him. As we start the new year, may your zeal for the knowledge and purposes of God grow and abound more and more. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, all we can say is thank you. Thank you for being the true Adam, the true Israel, the true humanity. Tempted in all ways like us, but yet without sin. We're consumed with zeal for your Father's house, for your Father's purposes. We thank you that you would go all the way for the salvation, for the glory, for the salvation of your people and the glory of your Father. We say thank you. We give you praise. Send your Holy Spirit to work in us to rest in your righteousness, to rest in your perfection. Fill us with your Spirit to transform our zeal, our passions, our desires for the things of God. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.